you open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians as we continue our march through this majestic book. We are in chapter 1 of Philippians, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, this great book of joy. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would inflame our hearts, that we would be men of the burning heart, that we would have the passion for the advancement of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that it is during times of affliction that Christianity spreads the most? Rather than diminish Christians and Christianity, hardship causes them to increase and abound. A Latin saying summarizes the thought, sub pondere crescit, being pressed, it grows. Or as Samuel Rutherford once stated, grace grows best in winter. When Pharaoh and the Egyptians attempted to destroy Israel in Exodus chapter 1, the text says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and spread out, so that the Egyptians were in dread of the sons of Israel. John Fox, who wrote a wonderful work called Fox's Book of Martyrs, describes the first great Roman persecution of Christianity under Nero in 67 AD. He said this, Nero refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, Nero had some served up in the skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs till they expired, and others dressed in shirts made with stiff wax, fixed to axle trees and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. Nothing like a good persecution to grow the church. Nothing like a good persecution to grow the church. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from a state of persecution. Here he is in prison in Rome, in great hardship. He has gone through various trials. He was arrested in Jerusalem, shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, and now chained to Roman soldiers in a Roman prison. And certainly many Christians were anxious for Paul. We know this from a number of his prison epistles. Many thought that his imprisonment was a terrible thing. Some perhaps even questioned that if the gospel were true, why then would God allow Paul to suffer this way? If Paul is God's man, how could he be in prison? Would God not take care of his servant? Well, note in verse 12 that Paul allays the fears and questionings of the brethren in this passage. Look what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He begins by saying, I want you to know. This is a common Greek phrase used in the Pauline literature. That means I want you to understand something. I really want you to understand something. To truly understand. And what he wants them to see is this. Never mind all the trials I have been going through. See what has happened as a result of my sufferings. The gospel is being advanced. Never mind the hardships. Never mind the trials. Never mind the imprisonment. Never mind my being chained to Roman soldiers. The gospel is being advanced through my sufferings. The passion of Paul's life is the progress of the gospel. We see this in numerous places. I'll just give you two examples. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says the following. Acts 20, verse 24. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." This is an amazing passage we're looking at here this morning. Paul does not complain about his circumstances. Paul is not whining that he's in prison. In fact, we've seen in this letter already that he is quite joyful. His aim is not his own comfort, but the advancement of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And in reality, I think we need to understand that this furtherance of the gospel is quite ironic. Paul is suffering at the hands of those trying to squelch the gospel. But ironically, his circumstances are furthering the gospel. So a great good is coming out of a great hardship. A great good is coming out of a great hardship. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Well, how is the gospel being advanced through Paul's hardship? How is the gospel being advanced through the persecution of the apostle? Well, the first way, Paul tells us in verse 13, look what he says. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Understand that. Paul's arrest and imprisonment has placed him at the very seat of the most powerful government in the world. Here is an evangelist operating within the central offices of the Roman government. Paul understands his position quite well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains. It is amazing to me, as I look at this, how the gospel penetrates into the most unlikely places. How the gospel is penetrating right into the very heart of Rome. There's a story of a man named John Craig. He was a Dominican friar who spent a number of years in a monastery in England. He then moved to live in a monastery in Bologna, Italy. As he was in the monastery library one day, he ran across a copy of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. He read it and was converted to the doctrines of grace. Craig returned to Britain, became a ministerial colleague of John Knox. Don't you wonder how a copy of Calvin's Institutes made it into a Dominican library? How a copy of Calvin's Institutes made it into a Catholic fortress? Well, God's hand can reach anyone at any time and any place. And here we see in verse 13, the gospel being shared with the imperial guard, with the praetorian guard. Now, part of the imperial guard that Paul speaks of includes the guards that would have been chained to him. And we know from Roman records that every 6 hours the guard would have been changed. So there were four different guards for Paul every 24 hours. And over his 2 years of imprisonment in Rome, Paul would have seen many soldiers. Now, at this point, I want to quote the commentator F.B. Meyer, who gives a vivid description of the prison. Listen to what he says. At times, the hired room would be thronged with people to whom the apostle spoke words of life. And after they withdrew, the sentry would sit beside him, filled with many questionings as to the meanings of the words which this strange prisoner spoke. At other times, when all had gone, and especially at night, soldier and apostle would be left to talk. And in those dark, lonely hours, the apostle would tell soldier after soldier the story of his own proud career in early life, of his opposition to Christ, and his ultimate conversion, and would make it clear that he was there as a prisoner, not for any crime, not because he had raised rebellion or revolt, but because he believed that he whom the Roman soldiers had crucified under Pilate was the Son of God and the Savior of men. If there had been the least divergence, day or night, from the high standard that Paul upheld, his soldier companion would have caught it and passed it on to others. The fact that so many became earnest Christians and that the word of Jesus was known far and wide throughout the Praetorian Guard indicates how absolutely consistent the Apostle Paul's life was. Content and joyful, no matter in prison. William Hendrickson says that the soldiers would have seen his patience, his gentleness, his courage, and unswerving loyalty to his Savior. Paul is a great example of what John Bunyan once said. Bunyan said, "I have often thought that the best Christians are found in the worst of times. I have often thought that the best Christians are found in the worst of times." Paul is joyful and happy and content to suffer for Christ. If it serves to further the gospel, and that unbelievers would come to know Jesus Christ. How do you and I understand our suffering? How do we understand our hardships that we go through in our lives? If you're like me, during times of adversity, my main goal is to get past the circumstances as quickly as possible. Is there some way to get this hardship over? Is there some way to get beyond this pain? Woe is me. But you know, for a Christian, that is misguided thinking. We should rather be trying to see how God is advancing the gospel through our hardships. And one of the primary ways is that we can be good examples to unbelievers of how a Christian faces suffering, of how a Christian faces hardship, of how a Christian faces the chains of the Roman jail. Nancy and I had a friend who a number of years ago was stricken with cancer. It was terminal, and I remember she said to Nancy something to the effect, God brought this upon me. That it would be for my own good. That he entrusted this to me. Indeed, a great witness to the truth of the gospel. That her illness was for Christ. How else was the gospel advanced? Paul talks about in verse 14. He says this, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Do you see that? The gospel is further advanced as many Christians are emboldened as they watch Paul face hardship. They took heart from Paul's courage. Paul was witnessing for Christ in dire circumstances, and so the believers in Rome were encouraged to proclaim the word of God freely and in the open. Paul was fearless, and they saw that, and so they became fearless. From a human perspective, I mean, if we really look at that, from a human perspective, we would think that Paul's suffering would discourage the believers. But that's not the case at all. Those who stand tall for Christ in hard times, in reality, have a profound effect on other believers for the good and for the advancement of the gospel. Most of you have heard of Jim Elliott and four others who were martyred by the Aucot Indians in Ecuador in 1956. Very famous story. What is not known to that degree is the immediate response of so many Christians to the martyrdom. Hundreds volunteered to go on the mission field. At Wheaton College, where Jim Elliott had gone to school, numerous students gave their lives to mission work at Jim Elliott's memorial service. Indeed, those who withstand hardship and even martyrdom from Christ can spur others on and help to advance the gospel of Jesus. Now, what we've learned so far in this letter are two major teachings or instructions for the Christian from the Apostle Paul. First, we are to be joyful and content no matter our circumstances. Oh, to be a joyful and content Christian no matter our lot in life. Is that not a wonderful prayer that we should have? To be joyful and content in Christ. And secondly, our passion as believers, no matter our situation, no matter our circumstances, no matter our hardships, ought to be the advancement of the gospel. Oh, that we would have a burning desire to have all things brought under the lordship of Christ. That we would be men of the burning heart for the lost. That we would be men of the burning heart to desire great conviction of people of the message of the gospel. I want to close with an illustration that I placed on the blog a number of weeks ago. So if you're a reader of the church's blog, this will be repetition. about William Guthrie, who was a pastor in Fenwick, Scotland in the 17th century. He had a burning zeal for the salvation of souls. One time he was traveling home from a meeting when he got lost in the darkness and mist of the moors. He prayed that God would lead him to safety. After a long, arduous journey of hardship, Guthrie eventually made it to a farmhouse where he was given shelter. Surprisingly, the lady of the house was on her deathbed, and there was a Catholic priest who was giving her the last rites. After the priest left, Guthrie went to the woman and asked her if she had received peace to die. She said she had not. So Guthrie shared with her the gospel, and he prayed with her that her heart would be open to the truth. And his prayer was answered as she died rejoicing in the Savior. When Guthrie finally made it home, his worried wife asked him where he had spent the evening. And he said this, "I came to a farmhouse where I saw a great wonder. I found a woman in a state of nature. I saw her in a state of grace. I left her in a state of glory." May we have such a burning heart for the advancement and progress of the gospel, no matter our circumstances, no matter our lot in life. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may you convict our hearts of what we have heard from the Apostle Paul this morning. That we would be confident in the Lord of the truth of the gospel. We would share that with others, no matter our circumstances. We pray this in the wondrous and awesome name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.